We're going to close out our Galatians series today. Can you believe it? We're actually here, and we're closing out Galatians like we close out any series. Every series has an end. But the Word of God in this series never ends. It always should apply to our life. We close out this series today with message number 33, with thousands of PowerPoints. I just thank God for the ability to be able to participate in this with you. Our last message today, we will close out Galatians, and I have a little hopeful surprise for you at the very end to wet our tongue a little bit about the new series starting next week, When Jesus. When is Jesus going to return? Well, we're going to get into that in our next series. Today, I want you to see the title of our message is Large Letters, Mighty Message. We've come to Paul's final words of his passionate, passionate letter to the Galatians. Some of his letter has been hard to hear and filled with tough love. But we're here with this passionate letter at the end in which he sought to win back from the brink of apostasy, those that have been tempted by false teaching of the Judaizers, teaching them that faith is more than faith alone in Jesus. Let's read together the text. By the way, if I misspoke that, that's a false teaching. Let's read together Galatians 6, 11 through 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Wow. What an end to a letter. Wow. Paul begins by telling the Galatians that when they receive this letter, they should see. Notice that word see. Or take notice of basically two things. First, that this last paragraph here has been personally written by his own hand. And second, he has used very large letters in doing so. This may surprise some of you, but Paul's practice, which was common in his day, was to orally dictate the main body of his letter to a scribe. For example, did you know that this happened in Romans? It was dictated by Paul to Tertius, who actually wrote down Paul's spoken word. And we see that in Romans 16:22. But then at the conclusion of Paul's letters, Paul would take the pen from the scribe, and in his own handwriting, he would add a personal note or message along with his signature. And this accomplished a few things. It fully endorsed the content of the letter as being just as it was dictated. Somewhat kind of like today when an attorney or a legal secretary draws up an official document, and then at the end you're to read it over and then you sign your name to validate that. And it also guaranteed that the letter was a genuine document from Paul, as his handwritten signature and words were his apostolic seal. Okay? And this was important. Why? Maybe you do not know this, but people were starting to forge Paul. It was important because only a year or so later, we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 that forgeries were being circulated now. Letters that were now claiming to be from Paul. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul would tell the church something very important: to look for his distinctive handwriting at the end of his letters to prove that they were actually from him. But you know what? Here, in addition to his distinctive handwriting, Paul wrote the conclusion of his letters to the Galatians, something very unique, in large letters. There's been much debate as to why, but I believe the simplest explanation is that he did it to emphasize and to stress what he had to say. Today, it would be like a statement in text put in boldface, or all caps, or underlined to call attention to it. In fact, the word here, see, notice he says see, not only means to see with the physical eye. Think about that. You don't think he can tell they can see with the physical eye that his letters are large? Do you think he needs to tell them, hey, look, my letters are large. Can't they see that? Why is he saying that? He wanted them to mentally perceive. In other words, Paul told the Galatian readers to carefully mark my closing words. See what large letters I'm writing to you. There's an importance here. And we should do the same today, because Paul's words here cut to the heart of what comprises genuine Christianity and what our Christianity should be like if we are going to walk in the Spirit, if we're going to be salt and light in the world as Jesus called us to be. Amen. So Paul's heart, his passion, and challenge to us today is going to be seen in two things I'd like to bring out today. Lord, I just thank you for this time we can gather to truly worship you. I thank you for our time in song this morning, Lord, about all your promises and what you've done, and you getting all the glory, and your cross, and you coming back for us, and you saving us, and by you and you alone. Oh, Lord, I thank you that those words and those songs come directly from the truth of your word. Lord, please, in my heart, in all of our hearts, collectively here as your body, Lord, please, let us be submissive to you. Let us allow your control in our life, that we may be your instruments to your good pleasure. Lord, I thank you for this time to be in your word together. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's look here at Paul's heart, passion, and challenge to us today. And it can first be seen in something very important: Paul's boasting in the cross of Jesus. We see that in 11 through 16. So Paul, this is his last shot at the Judaizers. And with that last opportunity and his last warning to the Galatians as well, who, what? They still might be on the fence concerning the issue of how one is actually saved. And he wants them to know it is through faith in Jesus alone. Or what the Judaizers were saying, Jesus plus circumcision and the works of the law. And Paul says, no, I got to deal with this one more time. You see, up to now, Paul has exposed the false teaching of the Judaizers as heretical. As we saw all the way back when we started in chapter 1, verse 10, 1 through 10. But now he does something else. He exposes the false teachers themselves through their hypocritical, self-serving motives. He now not only called them out as hypocritical in chapter 1, he's now going to give us their motives, which are twofold. What were these false teachers, these Judaizers, what were their motives? It says they wanted to boast in the number of the converts they could get from the Gentile believers to subject themselves to the external rite of circumcision we see in verse 13. And in doing this, they would what? Make a good showing in the flesh. The NIV says, make a great impression. That's an outward showing in verse 12. In other words, they were going to be popular with and receive the praise of the Jewish community. They were going to be very popular. But Paul says they are hypocrites in that they themselves do not even keep the law that they are compelling the Gentile believers to do to be saved. I want you to mark this and mark this down. False teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing, nothing else. They are what they are. Their teaching is false, and so are their motives. We must be very careful, especially when we get into this next series, When Jesus, of these last days, of all the false teachers that will be arriving or already are here. Their teaching is false, and so is their motives. Don't be deceived by their smooth words. Don't be deceived by the size of their followers. To follow them is to suffer their very same fate. How do I know this? Because Jesus himself, take heed to what Jesus said in Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded in making that convert, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Remember, Paul has used very tough wording and tough love because he is defending the truth of the gospel. What is at stake? The very souls of men are at stake. The eternal lives of people are at stake. A false teacher and a false gospel kill people in the worst sort of way. Not only are they lost in their sins, but then they think they're believing the truth and still lost in their sin. Oh, man. Such serious things at stake here. This is one great reason when we started Galatians and why we must know the gospel. Why we must be able to defend the truth of the gospel. That we must be able to proclaim the gospel to those in great need and walk by living out the gospel in the spirit walk. Souls are at stake. Souls are at stake, and there is no higher stake. In the end, is there anything more important than life and death spiritually when it's all said and gone? When moth and rust destroy all that's left, is there any higher stake than one's soul? So the hypocrites here, their second motive, these false teachers, as we see in verse 12, they wanted to escape persecution for the cross of Christ. As Paul already stated back in chapter 1, verse 10, it's not multiple layers of gray with many underlying reasons. It's just that simple, for Paul says, simply, let me lay it out, the deep root cause analysis. Let me peel all the layers off for you, and let me just get to simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, this persecution would certainly come from the Jewish community if they were to preach Christ alone, apart from the law for salvation. We saw this in Acts, the church on the move, which, guess what, is the very same time frame here of the book of Galatians. That the fiercest persecution of early believers came from the Jewish community. You see, false teachers will avoid the message of the cross, which condemns every man as a sinner who needs a Savior. They may tell you to work to earn it. They may tell you it's health and wealth. They may tell you it's a feel-good, live-as-you-want gospel. They may tell you it's just a proclamation with no demand of transformation. You see, what does the cross really do? The cross calls for repentance, but it also calls for dependence upon Jesus as one's only hope for salvation. The cross demands that you give of self and make Christ the very Lord and Master of your life. The cross slays our pride of man that thinks that we can do something to earn this salvation, therefore robbing God of His glory. The cross makes you utterly dependent on Him and Him alone. The cross humbles us and puts us in our rightful place. Here you have two sets of motives in direct opposition to one another. As false teaching hypocrites, they wanted to boast in their converts, subjecting them to works for the praise of man and for the escape of persecution for the cross of Christ, actually condemning men to hell. But Paul's motives are the exact opposite of these, the Judaizers, on both counts. Paul will boast only in the cross of Christ, and he will gladly suffer persecution for his call. He says in verse 14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." This "may it never be" is what we understand in the King James as "God forbid." God forbid that I would boast in anything but Christ. And certainly nothing in himself except in the cross of the Lord only. You see, to Paul, the cross was everything. For there on that cruel, cruel cross, his Savior was paying the price and had paid the price for his sin. It was the only way payment could be made. You know, remember Jesus? He took the few loaves of bread and fish and he fed 5,000, which we think is way more than that, because that was his kind of man. You know, Jesus can do a lot with very little. In fact, he can do a lot with nothing. I love this statement. I heard an interesting song which said of Jesus the carpenter that with 3 nails and 2 beams of wood, he built a bridge to heaven for all who would believe. Isn't that awesome? Let me tell you, you can walk that bridge to heaven from anywhere when you go to the cross. For he says in verse 15, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." What does he mean here? Salvation is not about circumcision, Jew to the Jew, or uncircumcision, Gentile. It's not about outward ritual or outward works or any work that man can do and boast about. He says in Ephesians 2:9, it's not as a result of works, lest any man may boast, but it is rather genuine salvation is about a new creation. This is a supernatural inward transformation of the heart through the new birth that changes everything and transforms a life and allows the indwelling Holy Spirit to come in and do things in us that we could never do prior. We go from death to life, old to new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new has come. You see, this new creation in Paul's life through the cross, it did something. It radically changed his attitude towards the world. Notice that? Look back at what he said about this in verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, Paul and the world part company at the cross, each crucified to the other. The world, with all its honor, all its allurement, all of its pleasures and treasure and value, were dead, crucified to Paul. And following the Christ of the cross who died for him, the world had nothing left to bind him, but it also had nothing left to charm him. Isn't that amazing? In this context, Paul is saying, through the cross, I'm now dead to the world's desire, like the Judaizers, to seek the approval of men or to be popular with men. His identity was secure in the cross of Christ who loved him. His identity was now secure as he was now in Christ and a new creation. It did not go up or down depending on how many likes he received. Right on? But only, Paul's only desire was to please and to live for the one who died for him. For he stated at the onset of his letter, go back to 1 verse 10. He said, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We went through this in great detail. But Paul was dead to the world's pursuit of salvation by works as seen in the Judaizers. His salvation was a done deal when he went to the cross of the one who died for him and put his faith in him alone. And it was done. He was justified right then, right there. Which is why he told them in chapter 2, verse 20, as we see it all fit together, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Dr. Kemp from Grace Seminary, he said, I love this. Paul gave no credit to the world for his spiritual life, and he expected no admiration from the world in return. Isn't that amazing? I have no doubt Paul would stand up and sing loudly hymn 446, I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. Right on. Look what Paul says about that in verse 16. We should take heed here And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What is this rule or standard? It is the very standard set down, not just in the context of this last paragraph, but in the context of the whole letter. It is the walk that gives evidence that one is a new creation. It is a walk by faith in the very finished work of Jesus on Calvary, which we sang so beautiful this morning. It is a walk in which one's conduct is controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit to love and obey their Lord. In fact, this word walk, right here at the end, we saw this at the very beginning, is the same word used in chapter 5, 25, meaning to keep in step with the Spirit. And those who will keep in step with the Spirit and live by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Notice something again that is very, very important. The same thing we saw in sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit, the immutable law of gravity as much as the immutable law of the harvest. He says again, look at the words. Read Scripture and really look at the words. And those who will walk by this rule will experience the dual blessing of peace and mercy to stabilize and encourage the heart. And saying those who will, Paul is challenging these Gentile believers who are still on the fence. Choose. Choose. And those who will do this, meaning those who will yield and choose, participate with the Holy Spirit. Or those who will choose not. So he has, Paul, in love, warned them of the false teaching and false motives of the Judaizers. And he has set the example of the cross-centered life that lives to please the Lord and walk in the truth before them. And he has, we've seen up to now, he has challenged them to live a life sowing to the Spirit. Well, what did they do? What did the Galatians do? Do you see? What'd they do? We don't know. We don't know what they did. We do not know how many of them responded to God's message to them through the Apostle Paul. We saw this very same thing played out in mankind in the book of Hosea. One of the charges God laid upon Israel and he lays upon the world that led to her many sorrows was that he told them in Hosea 10:13, you have trusted in your way. And Paul saying, man, don't trust in that way. Trust in the only way. How did they choose? Would the Galatians trust in the false way of salvation through the works of the law taught by the Judaizers, or in God's way of grace taught by Paul? We don't know. But if you choose God's way, you know the ways of the Lord are what? I say it all the time, the ways of the Lord are right. We know that the righteous will walk in them. Praise God if they did. I guarantee you this, they will stumble in them if they chose the Judaizers' way, just like Hosea said. I hope we get to heaven and see many of them. But right now in your life, how do you choose? So we saw Paul boasting in the cross of Christ. Finally, one that is not too overwhelmingly popular, one that we don't go, yo, 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 I can't wait to get up this morning and give me some of this. Paul's branding for the cause of Jesus. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand mark of Jesus. Again, the Apostle Paul was not like the Judaizers who, for fear of persecution for the cross of Christ, watered down the message or added to the message of Christ crucified. Paul, we know this, suffered tremendous persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ. Right here, the brand marks of Jesus refers to the scars that he bore on his body, the scars that he endured for the sake of his Lord, for the cause of the gospel. You can go read about many of those in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25. What is this word brand marks? This word brand marks is where we get our English word stigma. Stigma. This was the word used in his day for the branding of slaves, thus carrying the mark of the slave owner. And there was a stigma attached to that. Paul was Christ's slave. Paul was his bondservant and had the branding, the scars, to prove it. That he was a willing bondservant. In Paul's last letter to young Timothy, Paul was about to suffer the ultimate persecution for Jesus. He was about to be martyred, and he knew it. And in his last letter, knowing he was going to die, he reminded young Timothy of this fact that we all should be reminded of. Indeed, young Timothy, he's saying, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not may suffer. What's it say? Will suffer persecution. To some degree or another, we will suffer some form of persecution if we follow the Lord wholeheartedly in the world today. If we follow the Lord obediently in the world today. If we follow the Lord and proclaim the truth and love in the world today, we will receive some form of persecution. But I'm here to tell you, through the Word of God, it'll be worth it. Today, you may not face the terrible persecution we see in the world today. Today, you may only face ridicule. You may face a job loss, the loss of a friend, discrimination. Some of you here today may face the real possibility of your family turning on you. Your family coming against you for Christ. And here, Paul said, you will be blessed if you do so. You hear me, Raina? You hear me, brother? These are the brand marks of Christ that you may not bear on your skin. These are the brand marks of Christ that you may not bear on your back or across your face or across your legs. But they are scars nonetheless. They are painful nonetheless. And there may come a time, brothers and sisters, in our life where we will face real social persecution from the Lord, from society, or from the government. If you're following our newsletter, you see a missions page on there. A few months ago, like our brothers and sisters we support in India, one of our missionaries to India sent this report just back in November. 9 Christian pastors were arrested and jailed on false charges of conversion activities in Azamgarh. in the North Indian state of Uttar Pradesh on Monday. The pastor and a recently married Christian couple were arrested by police at the wedding reception. Radical Hindu nationalists pressured the police to act against the Christians, and a first information report was filed with the government against the pastors under the state's draconian anti-conversion law. Witnesses, they told International Christian Concern that the pastor hosted a wedding reception at his house for his daughter and son-in-law. Witnesses told that during the reception, police raided the home and confiscated all Bibles and all Christian items, alleging that the gathering was a conversion program to Christ. And the host pastor pleaded with them and explained that it was purely a wedding reception for his daughter. But police ignored his pleas, and they arrested the Christian pastors, and they arrested the newly wedded couple. How would you like to spend your wedding night in prison for the case for Christ? This would be like me coming up here in June, getting arrested for having a wedding reception for Claire and Ross just because I believe in Jesus Christ. The Christians there said, "These days are very challenging days in our state. More than 200 churches have been shut down in the last few months in India, and 52 pastors and Christians are seen and are reeling right now in prisons across the state. It is challenging for Christians to gather for any purpose whatsoever," they said. "We have to keep praying for them. This is a stigma that is placed upon them in India. Therefore, they can say, I bear the brand marks of Christ." When Paul says, "For I bear on my body the brand marks of Christ," did you know from this word, brand marks, we get this word stigma, which is mark or brand, and it comes from the Greek word to stick, where we get the word tattoo. 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 Stigma, mark, brand, to stick, brand mark. I've noticed, I don't know about you, over the last decade, tattoos are really popular. Everybody's getting their tat, right? Tattoos are so popular. But I'm here to tell you, the tattoo that can never be cut off, removed, or inked over are the spiritual tattoos you bear for the cross, the cause of Christ and the church today for the whole world to see. Because those tattoos are eternal, with eternal value and reward from none other than the Lord Himself for what you carried for Him, for His cause in the world today. What a beautiful privilege. We must keep praying for the persecuted church, and we must be also willing to walk in the Spirit and champion the cross of Christ in our nation today. God placed you here, and praise God we're not under deep persecution physically yet. But does that mean we can't champion the cause of Christ in our world if we have to take some ridicule, persecution, or the very, very, very real pain of family turning on? You see, we have the very grace of the Lord in abundance in every need. Do you believe that? Paul closes his letter, and I love it, with how he began in chapter 1:3, and he's pointing them to God's wonderful, saving, life-transforming grace. He starts out the letter, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he closes his letter, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren." This truly gives me much comfort. It truly gives me much peace. For no matter what happens through my life, my salvation is by His grace. I have His grace, and we learned early on that I have His peace because I'm at peace with Him because of my salvation from Him, and therefore I have the peace of God in my life, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Praise God! And may that be with you in abundance, He's saying. No matter what's happening, no matter what trial, no matter what tribulation, no matter what you're up against, you've got it. It's yours till the day you see God in glory. You've got it. So let's close this out. In summary, Paul in this letter to the Galatians, praise God for him. He has defended the gospel as salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Did we not sing that today? He has exposed and condemned all false teachers. All false teachers who would deny, who would distort or twist the gospel into any system of works, merit, or law-keeping for salvation. What else did he do? He has fortified the believers. He has fortified you in your liberty from the law and challenged us to live by the law of love. I love that. He's explained to them that their victory over the deeds of the flesh can be theirs when they yield to the Spirit's leading in their life, who will then produce His fruit in their life. A Spirit fruit that will enrich them, please God, and make an impact on the world. And throughout the letter, Paul has set himself forward, not purposefully, but certainly as a model of that all-out love, that all-out sacrificial dedication every one of us should have in loving the Lord and defending the faith in love. And it all boils down to the cross of Christ and the call of Christ. What an amazing letter. What a life-transforming letter. As I close, boasting in the cross of Jesus, it's a simple matter of priority. What is uppermost in your mind? We talked about this in Manna Valley yesterday. Where does God fit in your mind, and what is your thought of God? What do you glory and boast in? Who do you give glory and boast about? You see, the cross made a profound difference in Paul's life, so much so that the world was dead to him and him to it. How about you? How about me? Has the cross affected your relationship with the world? Do you still seek its favor? Are you still somewhat pursuing its charms? Does it hold more control or sway over you than the cross does? Has the cross made a true, genuine impact in your life? Praise God if you can say yes. Branding for the cause of Jesus. When Paul wanted to prove he was a true servant of Jesus, what did he say? Hey, I'm a teacher. Hey, I'm a pastor. Hey, I'm a elder. Hey, I'm this. Hey, I'm the head trustee. Hey, I'm Deacon Diva. Hey, look at me. Look what I do. No, he didn't say any of that. Here's all he said. I suffer a lot. I suffer a lot. You can get along terrifically with all people if you just don't say anything about Jesus. If they just don't know you're a Christian. Just keep staying silent, compromise a little, you'll fit right in. But that's not what we want, is it? No. Is it? No. I want us, and I'm going to pray for you, you pray for me, that we decide every day to make a decision every day to live righteously and godly in such an unrighteous world. And when we decide to speak boldly for our Lord, Jesus and the cross, and we decide to allow the fruit, the fruit of the Spirit to be built in us and walk in the Spirit, things will change. And you will start to collect some tattoos for Jesus. You will start to be the light and salt in the world. And God will use you to make a difference for Him for eternity. The church will truly be a city on a hill. I believe completely that you, that me, that we here at EC Grace, I believe it, that we know the ways of the Lord are right. And through the Spirit, I believe that we will walk in those ways together and encourage one another along the way. And that in our spirit walk, I believe that we will then experience the true blessed life. That we will be a church on the move in the world today, impacting our sphere of influence that God's placed us in, armed with His ageless wisdom, empowered through His Holy Spirit in our life, all the while looking up for His imminent return. Amen? Let me close with this, and I love it. Only in the gospel do you have purpose beyond now, purpose beyond you, and purpose beyond measure. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, you, my friends, have access to the infinite goodness of the eternal God in this life and the next forevermore. You, in your life, can point to the gospel, living out the gospel to the glory of the Lord. Can we do this? Can we pray and encourage one another like this? Can we love one another and walk in the fruits of the Spirit? Yes. Can we be the church on the move? Yes. Because guess what?
Ever thought that the world has kind of lost its way? Crazy as it seems, yeah, I know it's gonna be okay. Ooh, yeah, it doesn't scare me, it's temporary. There's something better we got forever, and it won't be long, cause we know our help is on the way, the way. So keep your head up.
is coming back. Jesus is coming back.
Can we live for him today? I'm going to encourage you and pray for you to do just that. Let's be that church on the move, walking in the Spirit, because Jesus is coming back. So keep your head up. Go out in the world today and be used mightily for the Lord. And let's come back together next week and let's get into this series, Win Jesus. And let's sing right now. Let's be a city on the hill. And if you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know him, now is the time. Now is the time to say, I can't work. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. But I believe it. I believe that Jesus paid the very price for my sin. That he gave himself up for me. That he did what I couldn't do. And all I must do is put my faith in him and him alone for my salvation. And though I may walk in this world and I may bear some brand marks of Christ, it will be worth it all. And if you've made that decision today, come forward and be part and say, hey, yes, I now too am part of the body of Christ, and you can join with us and be a city on a hill.